And tonight we're looking at this benediction, this prayer of hope. Just one verse, I'll pop it on the screen. The root of Jesse, we sang about that in our second hymn, didn't we? Our second song. So some might say by chance, but I took that as a little bit of thank you, Lord. It's nice to have things confirmed and linking up. So Romans 15, verse 13, or verse 12. The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. And then here's the little benediction, the prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's read it one more time. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we trust God will speak to us through his word. Charles Swindoll is one of my favourite writers. If you've not come across Charles Swindoll, let me highly recommend any of his books. It's all good stuff. One, it's biblical. Two, it's practical. And three, he's got a sense of humour. So it's money well invested and well spent. And in his book on hope, he says this. Hope is a wonderful gift from God, a source of strength and courage in the face of life's harshest trials. When we are trapped in a tunnel of misery, hope points to the light at the end. When we are overworked and exhausted, hope gives us fresh energy. When we are discouraged, hope lifts our spirits. When we are tempted to quit, hope keeps us going. When we lose our way and confusion blurs the destination, hope dulls the edge of panic. When we struggle with a crippling disease or lingering illness, hope helps us persevere beyond pain. When we fear the worst, hope brings reminders that God is still in control. When we must endure the consequences of bad decisions, hope fuels our recovery. When we find ourselves unemployed, hope tells us that we have a future. When we are forced to sit back and wait, hope gives us patience to trust. When we feel rejected and abandoned, hope reminds us we are not alone. We'll make it. When we say our final farewell to someone we love, hope in the life beyond gets us through our grief. Put simply, life hurts, dreams fade, nothing helps like hope. And according to the Apostle Paul, there are three virtues that abide: faith, hope, and love. He mentions that in one of his other letters, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. Three abiding virtues: faith, hope, and love. Someone has said this: faith compels us to look up. We have confidence in the true and the living God. Love constrains us to look around, encourage those who need our help. And hope motivates us to look ahead with assurance, knowing that the future is our friend because Jesus is our Lord. Now, hope has been called the Cinderella of that threesome. Why? Because it's always the one left out. I would imagine in most of our churches, we've heard lots of sermons on faith. In my own church, we're just doing a series on Abraham. What a man of faith he was. We've all heard sermons on love. But when was the last time you heard a sermon on hope? It's like Cinderella, it's always left behind, and we tend to focus on the other two. Hope. Dachau was the first of the German concentration camps. And if you visit it today, there is a museum. And as you enter that museum, on the wall in front of you is a picture. And the picture is of a mother who is shielding the eyes of a child. We don't know where they're going. The child doesn't know where they're going. Of course, the mother does. And so she's trying to protect, to comfort her child from the horror that befalls her. In her helplessness, she performs the only act of love left to her. Hands over the eyes of the child. She will at least not see the horrors before her. When people come into the museum, they do not whisk past that photo hurriedly. They pause. They almost feel the pain. And deep inside, most of them are perhaps thinking these words, "Oh God, don't let that be all that there is." We all need hope for this life and the life to come. I've just come back from a 10-day mission in Moldova, evangelistic preaching out there. And Moldova is the poorest country in the EU. It's just on the very edge between Romania and the Ukraine. And one of the problems they face is not just poverty, but alcoholism. Most of the people there drink. I say most, maybe 70, 80% of the population drink. Not unusual, first thing in the morning, to see people with bottles of beer or other bottles of alcohol in their hand. And when I asked one of the locals, how can they afford it? He said, oh, it's not the good stuff. It's just cheap imported poison that they poison themselves. And why do they poison themselves? Because they've had 50 years of Soviet oppression, telling them there is no God. And when there is no God and you have no material things, there is no hope. In this life, there is hope. And that was one of the good things I was able to go and share with the people I encountered. And there is hope for the life to come. One of the things I get involved in, simply being a minister of religion, is to take funerals. And there's nothing more tragic to take the funeral of an unbeliever. I had a phone call a couple of years ago from a lady. She said, Gordon, we need your help. How can I help? She said, well, my brother has died, and we don't know anyone religious apart from you. Our kids come to your kids' club, so can you take the funeral? So I said, well, hold on. If we can meet up and we'll chat through what will happen in the funeral, I'll probably be happy to do it. So I went round, and tragic case of a young man in his 30s, a drug addict who had taken an overdose and sadly killed himself. So we sat down. I said, well, what do you want? Well, it's the service at the crematorium. You'll have about 30 minutes, but we don't really want anything religious. So I said, well, if I'm involved, I'll have to do something religious. I'll have to take it from a Christian perspective. And I'm aware I'm not speaking about him. He's dead. I'm giving hope to the and comforts of the living. So we got there and we entered the church on the day to a heavy rock song playing. We left the church to a heavy rock song playing. No one in the family was prepared to give an appreciation of this guy because they had nothing good to say about him. And I had the 15 minutes in between the rock songs to fill. What do you say? What do you say? Well, you say, look, for the Christian, and you can only talk about the Christian, we die in hope. And if you put your trust in Christ, that's the experience you can have as well. Hope changes the situation. What a contrast to a few months after that funeral, a lady in our own church who had cancer died. And we entered the church on the day of her funeral to a black gospel choir coming out the speakers declaring, oh, happy day. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. What a difference. What makes a difference? It's Christ, isn't it? And we have hope in a living Saviour, a living Christ. Now, this little benediction divides into a number of headings. Here's the first one. He tells us, I'm going to put it this way, the sight of this hope, verse 12. The sight of this hope, verse 12. At the end of verse 12, Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah. The Gentiles will hope in him. He is the focus. He is the sight of our hope. The Gentiles will focus in him. Now, the context, the Apostle Paul is talking about God's great plan of salvation. He describes a great choir of both Jews and Gentiles praising God with one mouth. And he actually does it by quoting four Old Testament passages. Now, think of a snowball as it's Christmas. Starts very small, and if you want to turn it into a snowman, you put it on the ground and you roll it in the snow. And as you roll it, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's what the Apostle Paul does with these four quotations. He takes one and then he rolls it into the next quotation and it doubles its size. And then he rolls it into the next quotation and again it becomes bigger and bigger until he makes his final point. Each quote is very significant. And each quote shows a progressive truth in God's plan of salvation. So in verse 9, he quotes Psalm 18 and verse 49. Speaks about the Jews glorifying God among Gentiles. Think of it as a sweet shop. The Jews are on the inside. They've got all the goodies. We Gentiles are on the outside looking through the window. They've got God. They've got hope. They've got faith. We didn't have it. Salvation came to the Jew first. So we're on the outside looking in. So that's where he starts in verse 9. Then in verse 10 of this chapter, Paul quotes from, again, the Old Testament. This time, Deuteronomy 34 and verse 43. And the picture there is Jews rejoicing with Gentiles. So think of the sweet shop. They've got all the goodies. They've opened the door and they're throwing some sweets out to you and me so that we can enjoy as well. See, the Bible says, as Gentiles, Ephesians 2:12, we were without hope. But because of the gospel, we've been brought into hope. And then thirdly, verse 11, this time he quotes from Psalm 117 and verse 1. And here we have Jews and Gentiles praising God together. So not only are the Jews now throwing sweets out, they've invited us into the sweet shop. That wall of separation is gone. Together we are worshipping or enjoying the goodies. And then in verse 12, you have the fourth quote, Isaiah 11, verse 10. A future hope when Christ shall reign over both Jews and Gentiles. Not only are we in the shop enjoying the goodies, but the owner of the shop is present enjoying our company. So he starts off with the Jews, and then the Jews sharing with the Gentiles, then the Jews and the Gentiles together, and then Jews and Gentiles with their owner, their maker, the shopkeeper, with God. So the picture just builds up and it leads him to stop and go, wow, is that exciting? Those of us who are on the outside are on the inside. Those of us who are looking through the glass at all the goodies are tasting them and we're enjoying them. And because we're friends of the shopkeeper, hey, we can enjoy them forever. So he stops. And if it was my translation of Romans 15, there'd be a wow in there. But Paul's more dignified than me. He just says a little prayer, a little blessing. What makes the difference? The sight of our hope. Christ. Christ. Our relationship with Jesus either gives us hope, if we're right, or leaves us hopeless, if we're not right. One of the things from Moldova, as we went into homes, and in Moldova we visited homes, and the Christians there have been praying for 3 months for their friends and neighbours, and then they invited them in for the mission team. We were in pairs too, and you go into a home, the homes are shockingly poor. You squeeze about 10 people in, so you have the two Christians who own the home and 8 non-Christians, and you speak to them, you preach for an hour. Half an hour talking, half an hour for the translator or the interrupter, as I call him. So you share and then you make an appeal. You give folks the opportunity to respond. And at least 4 or 6 people would respond in most venues. And then you do a kind of a 15-minute follow-up. But every so often you'd have someone who'll say, well, no, I'm not going to believe. I'm Orthodox. I don't need this foreign religion, as they view evangelicals sometimes. And it was good to say, well, hold on. And one of the questions that was posed to me was this. Look, you're confusing us. Should it be Orthodox? Should it be Baptist? Or should it be Pentecostal? Those are the two evangelical groups that are really growing in Moldova. Who do we believe? And it was good to sit down and say, well, hold on. On the day of judgment, when we stand before God, he won't say, were you Orthodox? Were you Baptist? Were you Pentecostal? Just one question. What did you do with Jesus? That's the key question, isn't it? What did you do with Jesus? And if we have trusted him, if he is the focus, our sight, then he is our hope. The Gentiles, you and I, will hope in him, not in our religion, but in Christ. There is a relationship. Without him, the root of Jesse, there is no hope. But with him, there is plenty of life. plenty of hope for this life and for the life to come. One of my favourite writers, I mentioned Charles Swindoll, another one is a guy called G. Campbell Morgan. And G. Campbell Morgan for many years was minister at Westminster Abbey. And if you pick up any of his books, they will feed your soul, a bit like having a steak meal. They feed you spiritually. It's good stuff. But Campbell Morgan, who was minister there, tells the story of how he used to go and visit people in his congregation. And on one occasion, he visited two old sisters. They were both, I think the word is spinsters. It's a horrible word, spinsters, isn't it? I was on camp with Colin many years ago, and there was a speaker there called Ivor Powell. And Ivor used to hate the word spinster. So he'd say, they're not spinsters, they're unclaimed treasures. So Campbell Morgan went to visit these unclaimed treasures. And as was his habit, he would pray with them, he would listen to them. But before he left, he always read the scriptures. And on that day, he opened up his Bible and he read the promise of Jesus. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he looked at these two elderly ladies. He said, ladies, isn't that a lovely promise? Now, these two sisters were quite fierce. They didn't take prisoners. And one of them looked at him and tapped the table and went, young man, that is not a promise. It is a fact. Hey, it is a fact. For this life, we have hope. Why? Because we have Christ, who said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He is with us always, even to the end of the age. And for eternity. I mentioned funerals. I like what John Wesley says about Christian funerals. Wesley used to say, our people die well. Because we die in hope. Death is not a black chasm. Of course it is sad and heartbreaking for those left behind. It is the greatest emotion we ever know, a broken heart, the loss of a loved one. But for the believer, it's never the end. Never the end. I was taking a school assembly not too long ago. Well, actually, it was a few years ago. And as I went in, it was around Christmas time, but it was when Nelson Mandela had died. And I just heard it on the news as I was driving into the school car park. So I sat in the reception area and the deputy head came out to escort me into the assembly. And he said, have you heard the news? I said, yes, Nelson Mandela's passed away. He said, yes, you will say something about it, won't you? Oh, yes, yes. So I'm in there thinking, this is my assembly. It's got nothing to do with Nelson Mandela. And in my ignorance, I don't know much about him anyway. I know who he is, of course. What am I going to say? And they sang, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And so I stood up. I said, you know, there's a line in that song that talks about, that gives us hope. Born that man no more may die. Hope. Death is never the end. When a believer dies, it's just the entrance into something far better. Nelson Mandela had a good, strong faith. He is not lost because we know where he is. As with every believer, he's in the presence of Jesus. When you lose something, you've no idea where it is. We don't lose our folk. They die well because they die in hope. They die in Christ. And the proof of that, that there is life after death, is Jesus and his resurrection. So, first of all, the sight of this hope. Secondly, the source of this hope, verse 13 again, may the God of hope, God himself is the source of our hope. Jeremiah, the prophet, in chapter 14, verse 8, calls God the hope of Israel. And in chapter 50, verse 17, the hope of their fathers. And then this benediction talks about the God of hope. And that implies several things about God. First of all, his nature. His nature is hopeful. Hopeful. With God, the glass is always half full. It's never half empty. Almost every activity of life is motivated by help. Why do farmers plant seeds? Because they hope they will raise a harvest. Why do teachers teach pupils? Because they hope they will inspire and pass on that knowledge. Because of hope, people fall in love and get married and have families. God motivates us by hope. That's why someone said God put eyes in the front of our heads so that we look forward, not in the back of our heads so we see where we've been. We have a God who wants us to be positive because he himself is positive. Mentioned Abraham. We're studying the life of Abraham in our own studies in our own church at the moment. He knew God as a God of hope. He had important choices to make. What would sway him? What would influence him? It was his hope in God's promises. Abraham, leave where you are. What, this modern city like London? Yet you leave the Ur of the Chaldees. Go and buy yourself a tent and live in the desert. But I've got a rather nice house here, Lord. Got running water and everything. No, leave the comforts, leave the city, leave all that it has to offer, buy yourself a tent, go and live in the desert. What did Abraham do? At an age when most of us would want to take it easy, he obeyed. Why did he obey? Hebrews 11:10 tells us, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. If God said it, it's got to be worth it. It's got to be worth it. And in hope, he left what he had to embrace what he could only imagine or dream of. He held on to the promises of God. Now, a promise, of course, is as good as the one who makes it. I could go home next week or on Monday, say to my kids, we're off to Disneyland for a whole month. Their faces would light up. Wow, thank you, Daddy. When we go in, that's another question, isn't it? We got no money, we got no tickets, and really, I've got no desire to go. But it was a good promise, wasn't it? I'd have to follow it up with those words. Promises are meant to be broken. A promise is only as good as the one who makes it. I can promise, but I can't deliver. When God promises, he always, always delivers. The God of hope. So the source of our hope, God himself. Thirdly, the serenity of this hope. He says, may he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust, as you exercise faith in him. Earlier on in this letter, the Apostle Paul has used those two attributes, joy and peace. For example, chapter 14 and verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God just means where God reigns. And where God reigns, peace and joy manifest themselves. And if you show me a believer without peace and joy, there's a good chance they're not right with God. Because where God reigns, peace and joy exhibit themselves. A healthy apple tree produces what? Apples. A healthy pear tree produces what? Pears. A healthy cherry tree produces cherries. And a healthy Christian should produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, and the other qualities mentioned. People who are spiritually dead cannot produce those characteristics consistently. But those of us alive in Christ should be able to experience his peace. He's the God who gives us peace with himself and then gives us the peace of God for the situations we have to face. Notice too, the sufficiency of this hope. Verse 13, that you may overflow with hope, overflow with help. I love the fact we have a God of abundance. One of my favourite Psalms is Psalm 23. My cup runs over. We have an abundant God. He gives us more we can think or imagine. The ancient Christians developed a sign of recognition. It wasn't the cross. That didn't come into being for a couple of hundred years. The early symbol of Christianity was the fish. And of course, the Greek word for fish was the word ichthus. I-C-H-T-H-U-S. And of course, they made an acrostic from those letters. Ichthus. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Saviour. They also had another greeting. And one believer would look at another and say, Maranatha, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. I did hear about a Christian who went to one of these big festivals, a bit like Spring into Harvest meets Word Alive type event, you know, and never come across this expression before, Maranatha. I'm going to take that back to my church. Well, got back to their own situation, a few days of working, and they couldn't quite remember all that they had experienced and heard. And caused a bit of a stir Sunday morning when they walked into church saying, Marijuana, dear brothers, marijuana. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. That's our hope, isn't it? When life looks bleak, we look up. The Lord is coming. And the Christian attitude is not merely positive. It is bursting. It is overflowing. It is chock full of hope. In fact, the word used here in verse 13 means to abound, to superabound. See, it's nice to have money in your pockets. Even better if you've got a load in your wallet. Even better if you've got it in your bank account. Or if, like Linda there, you've got it stuffed under the mattress at home. Hey, fantastic. Nice to have food on your plate. Hey, even better if you've got some spare in the fridge and some in the cupboards. Hey, we live in a society where we have an abundance of material things. And the believer has an abundance of spiritual blessings. And one of them is hope. And we superabound in this gift of God. And then he talks about the supply of this hope. The last little phrase, by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. We receive this hope and we live in this hope and we keep going in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As I was driving here tonight, there was fireworks on one of the A roads. Don't know who was having a birthday, but these fireworks were going. It is not the word firework the Apostle Talk uses here in the Greek. It's the word dunamos, dynamite. Hey, we don't have a spark or a firework of hope. We've got a jolly rocket full. An explosion of hope. It's dynamic. It's dynamic. By the Holy Spirit. When you became a follower of Jesus, when you said, Lord, come into my life, he came in the person of the Holy Spirit. Not as a lodger to come in and go out if we mess up or whenever he pleases. He comes in to stay. He's our holy resident, our holy guest. In fact, the old English word, Holy Ghost, the word ghost means guest. He's the Holy Guest. But the Bible says we need to be filled with the Spirit daily, not to keep on becoming Christians, but to know the power of God afresh in our lives as we spend time in his presence, praying, reading, fellowshipping, witnessing, all these things re-energize us. It's like a mobile phone. We run flat. So we need to be on charge. And how do we get charged? What do you do with your phone? You plug it in each day. And you can live on the battery system or on the mains. The choice is yours. The battery system, you plug in, you go wandering, it drains down. So you plug in, charge up, then it drains down and you plug in. Some Christians are like that. One week they're on the high for Jesus. Next week, oh. Next week they're on the high. The next week they're way down, up and down like a yo-yo. But if we're plugged in on the mains, there is a constant current, isn't there? We're always charged. We don't have to have spiritual kind of malaria, hot, cold, hot, cold. There can be a consistency to our lives. But to have that consistency, there's no shortcuts. We need to plug in each day. Time with God. Time with his word. Time with his people. Time in serving him. And when we do that, the supply of his power is fresh. Just as we conclude, Charles Spurgeon called this verse one of the richest passages in the Word of God. One of the richest passages in the Word of God. So let me just recap. The sight of this hope, in him the Gentiles rejoice. Without him there is no hope. The source of this hope, God himself. The serenity of this hope, all joy and peace. The sufficiency of this hope, that we may superabound, overflow He has saved us from our sins. He is saving us from making the same mistakes again. And one day he shall save us completely. And the supply of this hope by the power of his Holy Spirit. Now you listened well. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.